Okay, would help to have my notes on the right page. Today, brethren, we're going to discuss the process of Peter's conversion and the lessons we can all draw from Peter in his life and apply in our lives. If you'll please turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start right in with talking to Peter. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. So, this is where we first meet Peter, or is it? The verses we're going to read next, they follow shortly after Christ's temptation, John the Baptist being put into prison, and the start of Christ's ministry. The first question I would pose is, did Jesus just stroll up to these two fishermen as complete strangers to him, or at least he was a complete stranger to them, and say, "Hey guys, come along with me"? There are some clues that would answer that question. If you'll please turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Okay, so we're in John 1, pretty much toward the beginning of Christ's ministry. So, John chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 35. "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" So here we see this was when Jesus had come to John to be baptized. Verse 37, "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which when translated means teacher, "'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah.' And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. So, really, it appears that as soon as Jesus met Peter, he saw something in him and literally renamed him right on the spot. This appears more realistically to be the first time that Peter actually met Jesus. So we're told here in John that Peter's brother Andrew was already a disciple of John the Baptist when Jesus came to John to be baptized. We see that immediately after Jesus was baptized, Andrew and one of the other disciples of John's disciples decided to follow Jesus. Now, the wording that we had read as far as when they asked him where he was staying and basically he invited them along, what that essentially did was Jesus was saying, giving them the opportunity to, yes, come along with him. This was the way it worked in Judea as far as you had other teachers who essentially it was like a ritualistic thing of the way you approached them and asked certain things, and if they agreed, then you could follow them. That was the way you became the follower of a teacher. So, like I said, we saw Jesus give Peter give Simon the name Peter literally upon his first meeting. We don't really have any indication of what level of interest Peter really had in Judaism before meeting Jesus. In other words, Peter was a fisherman. He was probably, yes, a faithful Jew, but there's no evidence to lead us to believe that he had been anticipating becoming the follower of a rabbi. It appears Peter just, he was a fisherman and that was his job and that's what he did. But here, from here, it would seem that Peter then began to follow Jesus, as we're told, the first verses we covered, Matthew 4, where Jesus came and said, follow me, and they did. But they had been prepared up to that point. Basically, when Jesus approached them when they were fishing and they followed him, they were already familiar with Jesus. Basically, he was just coming to them at that time and saying, all right, it's time. It's time to start following me. So, like I said, here we start with Peter, just a fisherman. And then throughout this time period, we see Jesus performing many miracles as they follow. And at some point, we know Jesus came to Peter's house, that Jesus ended up taking up residence in Capernaum, which is also where Peter lived. One of the other things we learn about Peter as is that he was married. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 8, Matthew chapter 8. So, Matthew chapter 8, we're going to start reading in verse 14, but just to give you the background of where we are, this is after they had been at the synagogue on Sabbath, and then they went back to Peter's house, which was very near the synagogue. So, Matthew 8, beginning with verse 14. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So obviously, we see here that Peter was married. We're never told anything more about Peter's wife. This is just the one brief snippet we get that shows us that Peter was married. Because obviously, if it stands to reason, if he had his mother, had a mother-in-law, he had a wife. So, here, once again, we've established that Peter was a common Jewish fisherman living in Capernaum during the time of the Roman occupation. Once again, it would appear that Jesus saw real potential in Peter. If you'll please turn with me over a few pages to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So once again, a lot of this was applied to the disciples generally, but we notice that Jesus focused a lot on Peter. Many of the things that are covered in the Bible either are exclusive to Peter, or Peter was the focus as he was talking to the disciples. We see times that Peter was very bold in his faith. If you'll turn back just a couple chapters to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 22. Matthew 22:14. This was another time period when Jesus had been talking to the multitudes, and he was dismissing them and sending the disciples away ahead of him. So Matthew 14:22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And then later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw this, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." So, verse 28, Peter replied, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Christ's simple answer just said, "Come," one word. So Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water, and he was coming toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So here we see Peter boldly going forward and yet suddenly losing his nerve. So it's just amazing as far as the way Peter is. He can have these times of great faith, but almost in the next instant lose it. Peter can also end up being rather rash. If you'll please turn with me back to Matthew 16. So we're kind of jumping back and forth here in the Gospels, but this is where, you know, we cover it all. This is where we see the focus on Peter. So Matthew 16, and we're going to begin with verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And just a quick note, it says from that time on, this is actually right after the time Jesus had asked them who he was, and when Peter had answered that you are the Son of God. So right after that is when Jesus went on to begin explaining what was going to have to happen to him. So verse 22, Matthew 16:22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So here we see Peter being rash in his rebuke of Jesus when he told him what must take place. And Jesus, using the term Satan here, the term Satan actually means adversary. So he was not necessarily directly calling Peter the devil per se, Satan. He was just calling him an adversary, because that's what the term Satan actually means. Now, we also see as we go on through the Gospels that it's pretty obvious that Peter, James, and John were the three being specifically groomed for leading positions in the church after Jesus' death and resurrection. And there are many examples of this. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Again, we're going to break into this. So just the background, the synagogue ruler's daughter was sick, and he'd come to Jesus to ask him to come help, and then he was actually told that his daughter had died. So Matthew 5, we're going to begin reading with verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So once again, we see, and we know the rest of this story, Jesus went on and he brought the synagogue ruler's daughter back to life. But he'd only taken in the room with him Peter, James, John, and the parents of the girl. So once again, in many ways, they're singled out. Please turn with me over a couple of chapters to Mark 9. Mark 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So once again, here we see Jesus took Peter, James, and John. And that's where we saw the transfiguration, and they saw Jesus transfigured, and you remember they saw Elijah and Moses with Jesus. But again, they were the three who were singled out to see that. We see other things, once again, where Peter is singled out. Please turn with me back to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, we're going to read verses 24 through 27. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom did the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for you and me." So, once again, we see Peter specifically called out. Please turn with me, we're still in Matthew, or next chapter, Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So again, another thing where Peter is in the lead, asking many questions. Peter was also the one who approached Jesus saying, essentially, they had left everything, literally asking Jesus, what's in it for them? And that's in Matthew 19. So if you'll turn just over one more chapter, Matthew 19, starting verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in this regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." But again, we see Peter at the head asking the questions. Please turn with me to John chapter 7, John chapter 13. John 13, Here we have the foot washing. And we pretty much know all this story, but we'll walk briefly through it. So we know that during the Passover, the last Passover meal that Christ spent with the disciples, that he took a towel and he started washing the disciples' feet. John 13, starting with verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, then you have no part in me. So once again, now here's Peter's answer, total flip. Then Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. So again, we see Peter going back and forth many a time. He just, you know, he fights Christ at time, and then when he understands, he seems to deepen his faith. So again, we see Peter just going back and forth. Please turn with me back to Matthew 26. Chapter 26. Once again, Peter, James, and John. Jesus praying in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and asked his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So once again, he took all the disciples partway. Then he separated out Peter, James, and John and took them on. And we do know even there, speaking of once again, that the depth of their feeling, Jesus went off by himself, prayed, came back, found them sleeping three times. So like I said, we see one flip-flop after another here. Please turn with me to John 18. John 18. We're going to once again break into the thought here. This is shortly after Jesus had gone up and prayed, when he and the 12 were on their way back down from the Mount of Olives, when the group that came to arrest Jesus was coming up. So we know that scene too, that Judas led the Pharisees to Jesus to take him away. So John 18 verse 10. Then Simon Peter, as this mob had come up to Christ, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now we know that Jesus put the servant's ear back on, told Peter to put his sword away, and that all that live by the sword die by the sword. But what's really kind of interesting here in the background, it was Jesus who said to get some swords to take with them. So the only reason Peter happened to be wearing a sword was because Jesus had told them to wear swords. So it's kind of an interesting mix here. And then we have Peter has a sword, so chops the ear off the servant. And, you know, Peter was probably just a bad aim. I'm sure he wasn't just aiming for his ear. All right, now again, we're going to go forward. We'll turn back to Matthew 26. And we do know that Christ had told Peter that he would deny him three times. But yet Peter said, and again, very passionately, that even if he had to die with Christ, he would not deny him. And yet, again, we see the rest of the story here. Matthew 26, we're going to begin reading in verse 69. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So here we have Peter denying him. One of the Gospels also said just at that time he could actually see into where Jesus was in the courtyard, and that when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter. And again, it all came crashing down on him, what he had just done. So then it says, and then he went out and wept bitterly. So once again, here we see Peter going back and forth, saying he wouldn't deny Christ, denying him just as Christ had said he would, and then realizing what he had done and going out and feeling incredibly sorrowful over it. Now we see, obviously, Jesus still had the faith in Peter after Jesus was resurrected. If you please turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Like I said, now we're going to cover Jesus after his resurrection. John chapter 21, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Then verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So, and we do know that it's commonly assumed that what Christ was telling Peter is that he would be crucified. Also, and it is commonly assumed that Peter was crucified. As a matter of fact, it's commonly said that Peter didn't feel worthy to be crucified just the way Christ was. So he asked, and they crucified him upside down. Again, that's just one of the things that is commonly accepted. You can't really find that written anywhere. So here we see once again Peter, one thing after another, which Peter is the focus. It's also commonly thought that the reason Jesus said it three times to him is that it was a parallel to the three times that Peter had denied him. So, that's something that's suggested by scholars. It's not necessarily an absolute, but things that are commonly understood. Now, if you'll please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So we know in Acts chapter 2, in the earlier part, when they were all gathered together, about 120 people, when the Holy Spirit came upon them on Pentecost. And so here we follow on a little later in Acts 2. We're going to start reading in verse 14. Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for they are not drunk as you suppose." And this is where they were understood to be talking in different languages, and everybody said it was because they were drunk, which wouldn't make any sense anyway. But Peter goes on the defense. "So they're not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams." So, you know, Peter went on. Basically, through verse 39, Peter gave effectively a sermon to all who had were there in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, and who had seen all the disciples speaking in different languages, or them understanding, each one of them understanding what they were saying in their own language. We're going to go on to later then. Shortly after that, it appears that Peter realizes that he also has the power of healing, and he uses that occasion in Acts 3, that's your homework, for another sermon to the people. So we also, throughout Acts, we see Peter healing many people as he went on in his ministry. So again, the Bible focuses a lot on Peter, on the ministry of Peter. Then in Acts 4, we have Peter and John arrested for spreading the way. So it became known that Peter especially was speaking to the people, speaking about Christ's resurrection, and he was going boldly forward once again. So he and John were arrested. And one of the things I wonder is this an example where they it was a trial for them that they were arrested and that God once again freed them. If you'll please turn with me to Acts 10 now. Once again, we see where Peter is the main focus. Acts 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 9. This is the story where God demonstrated to Peter that he was also calling Gentiles. Acts 10, beginning with verse 9. "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray at the sixth hour." So they were journeying, they were presenting the word in Judea. "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to Peter and said, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice said to him again, the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This is done three times, and then the object was taken into heaven again." So once again, we see this demonstration to Peter, and then we know that representatives from the Gentile house of Cornelius had come to the house where Peter was, and Peter had been instructed to go with them. And when Peter went to that house, he found that even before they were baptized, this Cornelius household actually already had the Holy Spirit. So Peter realized that what he was being told was that God was also going to be calling the Gentiles into his kingdom, which for the Jews was quite a surprise. The Jews always had viewed that they were the chosen people. So to open it up to the Gentiles came as a real surprise. And once again, here we see Peter being used. Even though Paul went on to become the main minister to the Gentiles, Peter was always used in that also. Now please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. What we're going to see here is this is well into Peter's ministry, because here this is when Paul has been called and is also in the course of his ministry. So we know that some time has elapsed where between the time, you know, of Christ's death and resurrection and now Peter's ministry. And Peter, as we'll see here, at times overlapped with Paul. So, Galatians 2, and we're gonna begin reading in verse 11. And again, my point here is, here we have Peter well into his ministry, and yet apparently he was still back and forth at times. Galatians 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. So this is Paul writing about what Peter is doing. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So what we see here is Peter in the ministry, now years after Christ's death and resurrection, but he still has times of weakness. And we're aware the circumcision were the Jews the Pharisees who understood the idea of bringing the Gentiles into the Jewish faith, essentially their conversion. But as we've heard, the party of the circumcision, they were making the Gentiles, saying they had to be circumcised in order to join the Jewish religion, which again, the disciples, the apostles decided that was not necessary. So, you know, we had a battle going here, and here Peter was still afraid of these people because he was eating with the Gentiles, which originally the Jews weren't supposed to do, but Peter had been given understanding that it was okay. And then all of a sudden here comes the circumcision party and Peter flip-flops again. So again, we see Peter's up and down throughout his entire, in essence, career as a disciple, as an apostle, but yet he struggled with things. So we know that Peter went on to write at least two general epistles that ended up being included in the New Testament. So Peter's writings were in the New Testament. The best evidence and conjecture would seem to indicate that Peter wrote these epistles late in his ministry. Most of us understand that what really is called the Gospel of Mark is really from Peter. That Mark probably pretty much acted as Peter's scribe in recording this gospel. So even though it was named after Mark, realistically, the information in the Gospel of Mark came from Peter. My reason for this sermon on Peter is to demonstrate that ours is a spiritual journey with ups and downs. It's going to continue that way. We can see it in Peter, especially because he and Paul seem to be, as I've said, the main focus of the New Testament. Even though we had the original 12 disciples who became the apostles, and then Paul essentially becoming the 13th apostle, but still in all, when we focus on one person, most of the time we're focusing on Peter. So Peter is seen as the natural leader. But I'm sure that there are many times when, like Peter, we all come to doubt ourselves. We may occasionally ask ourselves, what could God possibly see in me? And don't you wonder if Peter didn't say the same thing, especially at times when he showed weakness, when all of a sudden he let down in his faith, which again, as I just showed you, we have example after example of that. Peter being strong in the faith and then all of a sudden letting down. So I wouldn't, again, doubt that along the way, Peter didn't ask the same question of himself. If you please, for a final scripture, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, we're going to read verse 8, but I'm going to give you the background of that Peter had been out fishing all that night, and they hadn't caught anything. And then Christ came to them. He told them to throw the nets out. And here, once again, here's Peter's response to Christ. Luke 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, the catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So once again, this is how low Peter felt at the beginning, that he didn't deserve to even be in the presence of Christ. So again, we have our struggles, but here we have an example that everybody struggles. So let us take comfort in the bumpy spiritual journey that we're on, and be assured that the road is bumpy for all of us, no matter who we are.